Well, I am not 7 feet tall. I almost felt like, I leaned over to Mark and I said, I almost felt like doing the Mel Gibson Braveheart thing, you know, when they say that Wallace was 7 feet tall, but I thought that might be inappropriate for a Sunday morning. Whenever I hear people introduce me, and I have been speaking in different locations here in Northeastern Ohio, I help churches that are usually broken. It's good to be at a church that isn't. But when I get introduced, and they always introduce me as founding pastor of Christ Community Chapel, which I am. But it always, when I think back, that was in 1981, and I was 30 years old. And I think I had absolutely no idea what I was doing. I've read all the new books out today about church planting and how you start and what you're supposed to do and how you plan and you get a group together. We didn't do any of that. There was a Bible study going on in Hudson. We thought, yeah, we ought to start a church. So that was in February. In March, we started hammering out the doctrinal statement. In April, the Constitution. We incorporated under the laws of the state of Ohio as a church. And then the first Sunday of June, which is not when you start a church, you started in the fall, never in the beginning of the summer, but we started in the beginning of the summer in 1981. And there's a wonderful history about Christ Community Chapel, and some of you might be interested in it. I'm not going to talk about it today, but when I look back somewhat, 36 years ago, almost, wow, a lot has happened, and I'm grateful to God for it. But I'm not here to talk about the history of Christ Community Chapel. I'm here to talk about the Word of God and the series that we've been going through. We started out the year with the overarching theme of Thy Kingdom Come. And in these last few weeks, we've been narrowing it down onto the King himself. And this week, I want to talk about the true King arrives. And I'll invite you, if you will, to open your Bibles if you have them or your whatever device you use. By the way, just so you know, I'm convinced that I was at a church not too long ago, and people have their smartphones open. I know they're texting. I know they're texting about whoever's speaking. And whenever I speak, they always text how wonderful things are, but no, that's not true. In Matthew chapter 21, if you want to turn there, in Matthew chapter 21, it's a passage that I think we all know really well. It's the triumphal entry. And I'm going to read it, and I want you to follow along with me as I read it. But I want you to look at it differently. I want you to not focus in on the crowds gathered, but some of the action that takes place. And if you will, imagine what might have been behind it, because that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Listen as I read. It begins in verse 1 of Matthew 21. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent out two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. He will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.' Now, let me stop there for a moment, because that's a unique saying. When he gets to Jerusalem, note it, they said, who is this? And the crowds, which takes us back to the early part, identify him. Just let that rest. Verse 12, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, and they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. This is God's word, and it is true. This is a really, really interesting thing that takes place here. Because just if you look at chapter 20, the end of chapter 20, Jesus has been confronted by two blind men. And they refer to him, he's come from Jericho to Bethany and Bethphage, right? Just on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And if you come up the Mount of Olives, you look, you come over the crest, and you can look into the city of Jerusalem. And in Bethphage and Bethany, that area right there, Jesus would have been well known. As he's approaching that area, he's approached by two blind men, and they call him Son of David. What are they saying? They're identifying him right there as the new king, the final king, the king of all. And he deals with them, but he's well known because Bethany and Bethphage, he's done a lot of ministry there. After all, that's the location of the raising of Lazarus. People knew who he was. And he is about to do something that he had planned from the very beginning. Just know this. Everything that happens in this particular narrative is not something that this sort of coincidentally unfolds and Jesus has some ideas come to mind that he ought to say these things or refer to this passage. There are little hints that everything that Jesus is doing, he knows exactly the next step. It's not something that has happened haphazardly. So right here, just a short time, a matter of days, before he will be arrested, before he will be tried, before he will be beaten, before he will be hung on a cross, Jesus is announcing to those who would hear his kingship. Now you'll notice, if you look at your Bibles, it says that he sends his disciples to a village to get a donkey. What a ridiculous thing for him to do if he's going to be a king. Let me take you to back to the book of Revelation. And if you'll go there, Revelation chapter 19. And if you'll just take a look very quickly at verse 11 of 19, chapter 19 of Revelation, it says this, then I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus described here in his second coming. But when we go to Matthew, what do we see? We see humility. We see gentleness. We see meekness. What in the world is the King of glory, doing here? I mean, why not just come on a horse? I mean, after all, that's how a king comes. He doesn't come on a donkey. He doesn't ride in a victory march on a donkey. He comes on a horse of power, and that's what Revelation showed. But right here, Jesus is offering amnesty. Not only to those who are present as he comes into Jerusalem, but to this very day, he offers amnesty to you, to me. He comes gently, peaceably. He comes to save, not to destroy. He comes as a servant, not as a conquering hero. He comes offering something, not only to the people of Israel, but he comes offering to us salvation. He offers to us forgiveness. He offers to us relationship. That's the whole process by which Jesus, he comes born out of love. He rides a donkey. Why? Because he had planned it so. In fact, if you go to Zechariah chapter 9, and Jesus refers, it says in verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. He is humble and mounted on a donkey." What you and I have to understand about prophecy and about what Jesus is doing is it just doesn't sort of happen. Jesus has come to be obedient to all that the Father has called him to do. Jesus knows the Scripture. He knows what he must do. And so as he prepares to come, he comes into Jerusalem as one offering peace with humility and meekness. Look at verse 10 of Zechariah chapter 9. It says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations." You see, Jesus was not simply speaking peace to the Jewish nation. He was speaking peace to all nations. That's why the Gospels continue to this day. This thing is going to drive me crazy, I'm telling you. He speaks peace to all nations, you, me. Jesus is fulfilling his very purpose. The declaration is not simply to Jews. It is to you. It is to me. That's why he comes on a donkey. But what's next? Of course, you hear the Hosanna, you hear the cry of the people, but let's move past that. Let's move on to verse 12 of 21 of Matthew. Listen to what it says here again. It says, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple." Amazing thing. Again, when we think about the triumphal entry, we focus our attention on the events of that particular time, and we simply seem to isolate it at that point. But see, he comes into the city after those who are crying out, "Hosanna," which is an Aramaic word that means "save now." He goes right into the temple, and he begins to overturn the temples, the tables of the money changers. So don't think for a minute that while he is humble and meek, he is not passionate about his father's house. Let me try to explain what he's doing here. In Isaiah 56, is it? Yes. Isaiah 56. we read this. This is in verse 6 and 8. It says, "And the foreigners who joined themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." There again, Jesus comes into the temple being used as a place for making money. You see, we're at a period of time where we're moving into the Passover, so all the merchants, all the money changers, all those who had things to sell. I just recently took a group of folks, some of you went with me to Israel. And when you go through the city streets of Jerusalem, there are all kind of storefronts and people wanting to sell you something. Now, while there were sellers in the city of Jerusalem, this is right inside the temple area. And when people made their journey from wherever they happened to come from in the Promised Land, in the Holy Land, in Israel, coming to Jerusalem for worship, they would come ready to offer sacrifice. They needed to do that. But they didn't travel with everything they needed, so they had those who would sell animals, particularly in this case mentioned specifically pigeons, and there's a whole backstory on that. We don't have time for it this morning. But they would offer those, they would sell them. They also had money changers because there were certain coins that had to be offered to those who were receiving the offering. So you had people making money on the exchange because they had to take whatever currency they had and exchange it for the proper coins. For those who had come, they had to offer sacrifice, so they had to buy. So it was like going into a high-priced convenience store simply because the seller knew you didn't have any other way of getting what you must have. And Jesus goes into the temple remembering what Isaiah chapter 56 says about what the temple, what the house of God was to be, a place for all peoples. Again, not just Jews, a place for communion, a place for prayer, and Jesus goes in and he begins to cleanse it. Jesus chooses the prophetic word to interpret his actions in the temple because he had planned it so. Jesus comes in on a donkey to offer amnesty to all. He goes into the temple and cleans it up and says, this is going to be a house of prayer, a house of communion, a house where people engage with their Heavenly Father. And then there's this strange occurrence, at least it is to me, in verse 14, and it says, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Just that one verse. I mean, when you think about all the times on Palm Sunday when you've celebrated the triumphal entry, whether in message or in song or in reenactment, in children's church or any other place, do you remember packing all these other things into it? Do you remember that Jesus not only comes in and in a way that is humble, but also cleanses the temple, that also heals people? And by the way, these weren't people with just sore throats or a headache. And it wasn't in some secret place. It was in the temple area. It was the most public place in Jerusalem. Most people were gathered there, and Jesus heals blind and lame people. Why? Why is that so important? Do you remember in your Bibles reading about John the Baptist in prison? It's recorded in Matthew chapter 11. You remember John was getting a little concerned, wasn't he? I mean, here he'd given his life to proclaim this message of repentance, calling people to holiness. And he's in jail, and he's speaking to some of his disciples, and he said, listen, I want you to go find Jesus, and I want you to ask him just one question. It says this, he sends his disciples, and they ask him, are you the one? That's what John wants to know. Are you the one, or is there someone else? You know, that's a pretty good question. Because if you've invested your life, and you might even want to ask that question of yourself. Is this Jesus that you hear about weekly if you come here, or in your Bible study, or in your own devotional life, is this Jesus the one, or is there somebody else? And Jesus sends back word to John by his disciples, and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 11. He says, go and tell John what you have heard, what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. It goes on to say, and lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. In other words, yes, I'm the king. I am the one who has been promised. Yes. So Jesus does now three things. He comes in to fulfill Zechariah coming as a humble king, a meek king who is offering amnesty to those who will believe. He cleanses the temple to identify it as a place for all peoples to commune with God. And then he declares by the healing of the blind and the lame that he is indeed the coming king. And then lastly, there is this, I think, beautiful story beginning in verse 15 when it says this, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, that was said earlier, remember, by the people on the road coming into Jerusalem. But these are children. Hosanna to the Son of David. He's saying, salvation, save now, to the Son of David. Remember, we identified that back in chapter 20 as the identity of the final king. They were indignant, that is, the scribes and the chief priests. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Now, stop just with that word. I know that he goes on to say, have you never read? But they ask him a question. Do you hear what they're saying? And what they were hoping for was something like this. I do hear them, however, they're in error. They miss my point. No. He says, yes. Then he refers to a passage from Psalm 8 that says this. Listen to Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Get that. You have set your glory above the heavens. And then verse 2, which is what Jesus says, have you not read? Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Psalm 8 is all about God. And what Jesus says to these who would say, don't you hear what they're saying? Yes, I do. But have you never read? out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. The structure in the Hebrew is important, and again, because of time, you'll just trust me. When it says that you have prepared strength, that is another word for declaration of position, declaration of identity, which Jesus uses a word here, you have prepared praise. Now, what I want to focus on is not so much the word praise, but on prepare. Do you see the little hint? Do you see what Jesus is attempting to do here? What he's trying to tell to those that would hear him that day is, this is not with this, again, not some haphazard approach. This is not simply falling out because, well, the people happened to be gathered along the road. In fact, they were only gathered from Bethany and Bethphage over the top of the Mount of Olives and probably dispersed to some degree until he gets into the city. And those crowds who followed him, and we read earlier that when people in the city were all stirred up about whatever they saw on coming down from the Mount of Olives, now they ask, who is this? And the crowds who were following him from Bethany and Bethphage say, oh, this is Jesus. This is the one you've heard about. This is the one that is stirring everyone up. This is the one that the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees are all upset about because of what he is proclaiming. You see, when Jesus takes his rightful position, whether it's in the first century as he comes into Jerusalem or whether he stands before you today, he always stirs things up. And he never opens the door for different options. He presents himself as king, as Lord. And right now, you and I have the privilege of being in a period of what I'll call a time of amnesty. In other words, Jesus comes to you through his word, through the impressions of the Holy Spirit, and he offers forgiveness. Now, it's always dangerous to make an assumption, but I'll do that. I'll make the assumption that everyone sitting in this auditorium, or nearly everyone, has encountered Jesus and has made a decision about him. And my hope is that when you've encountered him, you have made a decision to follow him as Savior and Lord, to surrender, to repent of your sin and ask for forgiveness, and you have received him as your Savior and your King. But the danger in saying something like that is for the few, or I don't know, maybe the many, is that you dismiss it and you leave here saying, well, Jim gave it a good shot. But what if today is what Paul talks about in his second letter to the Corinthians. What if today is the day of salvation? What if today is, may I say it, is the triumphal entry of Jesus into your life? What if today is that offer of amnesty? You see, right now, whether it's you or a family member or a neighbor, a friend, today, there's an offer of amnesty, but there is a day coming when amnesty is closed and Jesus comes as conquering king. He comes with a flame of fire in his eyes, a mouth that speaks with the with a sword, which is the word of God, and rules with an iron rod, strength and power. He'll come on a white horse, not a donkey. The king arrives, the true king arrives in Jerusalem with an offer of amnesty, with a declaration that it is not simply tribal, but it is global, it is for all people, demonstrating that he indeed is the one who has power over all things, including sickness and disease. And there are those, even children, who will proclaim that he is Lord and Master. And to that, he simply says, yes. Yes, I am. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this King who does have a kingdom because he has subjects like you and like me? Father, thank you for your word to us this day. God, I know that in this auditorium, certainly there are those who maybe are just contemplating whether or not they really want to follow this one called Jesus. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will draw them to him. For those who acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord, God, help us to see the one who in his humility and his meekness remains passionate about his kingdom, about his Father, and about his people. Make us different people because we've been here today. And I pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.